As we come now to the end of Paul's second letter to Timothy, I continue to be amazed by Paul's enduring spirit, because Paul is clearly hurting. This second imprisonment, by all appearances, is much harsher and harder for Paul than his first imprisonment. Paul is anticipating that the end of his life is near, that he will soon be executed as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so Paul closes out this letter doing what we expect a person in his position to do. He makes some final requests. He has a short list of things he wants Timothy to do. You'll see in verse 9, Paul's first request is for Timothy himself to come and visit. "Do your best to come to me soon," Paul writes. And then at the very end of the letter, Paul even gives Timothy a timeline in verse 21, saying, "Do your best to come to me before winter." Now, whether Paul was concerned with travel conditions for Timothy in the winter, or whether he was worried that he might be executed before winter, we don't know for sure what is driving Paul's timeline. What we do know is that Paul is eager to see his beloved Timothy once more. "Do your best to come to me soon." Paul may be struggling physically, but we never hear about it in this letter. But what we do hear about are Paul's interpersonal challenges that have threatened the progress of the gospel. Verse 10, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." Now, the latter two of these departures seem incidental. They're just Paul spelling out what has happened. But clearly, it's the desertion of Demas that has Paul smarting. Now, admittedly, we don't know a lot about Demas. But if you remember some of Paul's other introductions to his letters, when Paul sends greetings to the Christians in Colossae, when he writes the Colossians, he brings greetings on behalf of Demas, who is with him. As Paul writes Philemon, he brings greetings on behalf of Demas, who is with him. So presumably Demas is Paul's assistant associate pastor. He's working alongside with him. He's helping him and aiding him in the proclamation of the gospel. Now, it's challenging enough to be on death row, to be facing execution, but Paul is facing execution having been deserted by one of his closest working companions. "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Luke alone is with me." So Paul's not entirely on his own. He's in prison, it's hard, it's rigorous, it's uncomfortable, but Paul's not entirely on his own. Luke is with him. Paul wants Timothy to come as well. Now, Paul's second request seems ordinary enough, if you're tracking with me in your Bibles. His second request seems ordinary enough, but if we know the backstory, we immediately see that Paul's second request is huge. Paul's second request is for Mark to come and to assist him. Verse 11, "Timothy, get Mark, bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." Mark is very useful to me for ministry. Now, that may sound ordinary, so to appreciate the sweetness of this request, We need to reference and recall the history of Paul's relationship with Mark. If you were to look, and you don't have to do this now, I'll walk you through it. In Acts chapter 11, Mark, who's also known as John Mark, so we know him as Mark, but he's also known as John Mark. In Acts 13, Mark is said to be assisting Paul. He's said to be doing ministry with Paul and with Barnabas as they proclaim the word of God from synagogue to synagogue. So you've got Paul and Barnabas who are the front men. They're the preachers, if you will, the teaching elders. And with them is Mark. But at some point, and for some reason, Mark withdrew from Paul. Mark stopped being a help to Paul. And so later on, as Paul and Barnabas are making their travel plans to do ministry in the region and to spread out and to proclaim the gospel, Barnabas expresses an interest in bringing Mark along. And describing this, Luke writes in Acts 15, verse 39 and following, "There arose a sharp disagreement. There arose a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, so sharp that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and went to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas." What we see here is a contrast between Demas and Mark. And I think the contrast is striking. You have Demas, who begins well. He begins well as Paul's associate, as Paul's co-laborer, as Paul's partner in the gospel. Demas, like many people in the church, begins extremely well. Paul writes letters to the Colossians, to Philemon. And he says, "Demas is here with me, working hard with me for the gospel's sake. And Demas sends you his greetings." In the end, Demas' love for this present world causes him to desert Paul, to leave him. So Demas, like some people in the church, begins extremely well. But in the end, his love for the present world draws him away from ministry. Mark, on the other hand, stumbles out of the gate. Mark doesn't begin all that well. Paul discerns that Mark has some deficiencies. Paul questions Mark's loyalty to the degree that Paul doesn't even want Mark to come along as a travel companion. It's not that Paul's saying Mark can't lead a missionary journey, Mark can't preach in the synagogues. It's like, we don't even want Mark in the same room with us as we're trying to do ministry. We don't want him on the same ship with us. We don't want him traveling with us. Mark has too many deficiencies. Well, Mark may have struggled out of the gates, but it appears that over time, Mark grew in his faith. He matured in his walk with Christ. He proved himself to be a helpful companion to Barnabas and an effective minister of the gospel. Now, I realize it appears that Paul can be hard on particular individuals, but clearly, as we see this invitation to get Mark, Paul does not harbor bitterness. He does not hold a grudge. I want us to see this, that as Christians, we can disagree with one another. Where it gets sinful is if we harbor bitterness over those disagreements. It gets sinful if we hold a grudge against a brother or sister. So Paul, there may have been a time where Paul didn't want Mark to help him with ministry. There may have been a time where he and Barnabas disagreed sharply about Mark's usefulness, but Paul does not hold a grudge, nor does he harbor bitterness. Timothy, get Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Paul had a change of heart as it relates to Mark. In addition to desiring the company of Timothy and the company of Mark, you'll see Paul also requests that Timothy bring him some very practical things. You see in verse 13, "When you come, Timothy, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments." Paul's in prison. He's cold, so he wants his cloak. Paul's in prison. He's confined. But he's still strategizing about how to advance the gospel even when he's in prison. And so he asks for particular books and for particular parchments. Not just any book, not just any parchment, but it seems that Timothy must know exactly what Paul needs. He says, bring the books. Bring the parchments. Paul also wants Timothy to be aware that there are certain men who are determined to interrupt and hinder gospel progress. Now, you probably know the name Alexander is not simply a common name in our day. It has been a common name for centuries. It was a common name in the first century. So much so that Paul further identifies Alexander as the coppersmith in order to help Timothy and those reading this letter to distinguish between the various Alexanders they are meeting. Paul says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message." Again, I want us to notice once again that Paul is not interested in revenge. Alexander the coppersmith has harmed him in a very significant way. And yet Paul is entirely content to leave the issue of payback to the sovereign and most wise God. It's not for Paul to push back or punch back or resist. It's for his God to execute payback on his behalf. So Paul's not seeking revenge, but he also needs to pass on the information. Timothy needs to be aware that there are men like Alexander the coppersmith who are contradicting and opposing the gospel in very harmful ways. And as Paul explains to Timothy, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." Again, not holding a judge. "Everybody deserted me, but may it not be charged against them." Now, if you've been tracking with our series in 2 Timothy, you will know, you'll be able to say to me that the emphasis of 2 Timothy is the proclamation of the gospel. It's the spread of the message of Jesus Christ. That is Paul's primary concern. You will have also heard how every Christian has a role to play in the spread of the gospel. Indeed, every Christian, without exception, has a responsibility to preach the word and to share the message of Jesus with other people. Well, I don't know what your take on this is, but if Paul is aiming to make the proclamation of Jesus look easy or attractive, he's doing a terrible job. Because Paul's making it sound like his experience is typical. That if you proclaim Jesus Christ, you will meet resistance, opposition, you may even be harmed. And I realize that's not very inviting. You hear that and you're not pumped up to go share Jesus in your workplace because you don't necessarily invite the experience that Paul had. I mean, let's look at just this passage. Paul talks about being deserted in verse 9. You might also say he was betrayed. Not just deserted, but betrayed. Then he talks about being strongly opposed in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith. And then in verse 16, we read that he's deserted again. And he's deserted by people that he thought he could count on. So you're sitting there thinking, Pastor, why would I engage in an activity that would cause my friends and my companions to potentially reject me or desert me? Pastor, why would I readily put forward a message that will be so strongly opposed by those who disagree with me? Paul's answer is that we do that which is hard or difficult amid people who would challenge us. We do this because of the promised provision of Jesus Christ. Listen to how Paul closes out this section. It's beautiful. But the Lord stood by me. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Commenting on this verse, Pastor Alistair Begg says, "The absence of human support made the presence of Jesus all the more precious." Friends, if your life is at all like mine, you will at least be able to point to a moment, if not a season in your life, where all human comfort had left you. That everyone you thought would stand by you, for whatever reason, was missing in action. The absence of human support makes the presence of Jesus Christ all the more precious. There may be times in our life when being a Christian and sharing the gospel will be a very lonely exercise. I realize I am a terrible salesman. Here I am trying to motivate you to proclaim Christ, to preach the gospel. And what I'm telling you is that doing this, being faithful to Christ, sharing His message, may cause you to be lonely. It may cause you to be deserted. It may cause you to be betrayed. It may cause you to be opposed. Now maybe you don't feel that this morning because we're all huddled together. We're in this together. And so we have some comfort in a gathering like this, that we're not alone, that we share a common view and a common goal. But we might feel the loneliness of the task when we leave this gathering this morning. We may feel the loneliness of the task when we venture out into this world and we try to share the gospel of Christ with our co-workers, with our neighbors, with people we socialize with. And if Paul's life is any indication, the response to you sharing the gospel, the response will be a mixed bag. The responses will run the full spectrum of positive to hostile. What I want you to know is that if sharing the gospel with another person prompts that person to oppose you or prompts that person to reject you, then you can expect the same provision that Paul received when he was opposed and when he was rejected. You see, when you do that which Christ calls you to do, you can be certain that He will stand with you. When you are obedient to Him and to His commission, He will be with you and strengthen you. Or as we often say, what is required is supplied. What God calls us to do, He also equips us to do. I hope your Bibles are open. As we close out our study of 2 Timothy, we may be tempted to conclude that Paul's ministry did not end on the best of notes, especially as we consider that Paul is eventually executed. He's killed as a martyr for his allegiance to Jesus. But what have we said from the outset of this sermon series? Paul's primary aim is to hand off the gospel baton to Timothy, who in turn is charged with entrusting the gospel baton to others. So as we close this study of 2 Timothy, I hope you're wondering, like I am, how did this all finish for Paul? And what happens in the time between his final sentence and his execution day? What happened in the time in between? Well, on the one hand, I do not want to unduly speculate about what took place in the time between his death and the writing of this, his final letter. But on the other hand, we can deduce some profound possibilities based on the written requests that are made by Paul in this letter. Walk with me, if you will. At the writing of this letter, there is Paul and there is Luke. From what we gather, that's it. He says, Luke alone is with me. But then within the letter, Paul asks for Timothy twice. Timothy, do your best to come to me. Come to me before winter. And bring Mark with you. Paul also asked Timothy, bring the books. Also, more importantly, bring the parchments. So we've been emphasizing all the way through this letter that there is a great handoff that is taking place between Paul and Timothy. But could it be that the closing verses of this letter are pointing us to an even greater handoff? Paul, Timothy, Mark, Luke, sitting together, discussing what's in the books, discussing what the parchments say. It's as if I can hear Paul saying, Mark, Luke, would you think about organizing these parchments? What about organizing these parchments and write about the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you take these parchments and piece them together in a logical, chronological sort of way where you could tell the story of Jesus? You could call them Gospels. Admittedly, we can't be entirely certain what Paul, Timothy, Mark, and Luke discussed. But don't you find it interesting that two of the four gospel writers are with the Apostle Paul for his last days on earth while Paul is still strategizing about how to give the message of Jesus Christ a wider circulation? If nothing else, it's a very conspicuous gathering. I realize the lawyers in this room want to say, Pastor, that's conjecture. It's conjecture based on clues. It's conjecture based on clues. The evidence continues to this day. Our gathering here today, 2,000 years almost after this letter was written, our gathering here today is evidence that the work of those four men to spread the gospel of Christ succeeded. the testimony of Christ from those early days of the church continues to circulate. The gospel continues to spread. What I want you to hear is that today we have a role to play. We didn't get to sit in with Paul and Timothy and Mark and Luke, but we get to sit in today and to think about and to discuss and to pray about and to strategize about. We have a role to play in the gospel's continuance in 2018 and beyond. We're not the first set of people to run the race. We're probably not the last. Many, like Paul, who ran before us, gave their lives so that the gospel could be handed off to others. Now it's our turn to run. It's our turn to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And whatever opposition or resistance you face, the Lord will stand with you as you proclaim Christ. The Lord promises to stand with you and strengthen you as you run the race and as you endeavor to hand the gospel baton on to others. In Jesus' name, amen.